Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's nice to be back. Today, I want to, as you can see in your bulletin, today I wanted to speak about the times that we are in, and that's kind of vague, I know, but there's some very important times that we're in, because we know that we are living in the end times. And we know that we're not just living in the end times, so we're living in the end of the end, and we see the times as they're approaching. We see all these prophecies fulfilling and how we are getting close to our time of trial. But if you turn with me to Isaiah 58, we've already read it, but I'd like to just start there again. So if you turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, and we'll read a little bit more this time. I'll give you some time to get there. Isaiah 58, we're going to start again at verse 1. And it reads, "Cry aloud, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. And they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." Now when we read this, it sounds like these people, there seems to be nothing wrong with them. It says that they delight to know the ways of the Lord. They seek Him daily. They do righteousness. They do not forsake the ordinance of the Lord, and then that they take delight in approaching to God. So what can be wrong? Don't we all strive to seek the Lord daily? Don't we all strive to delight in the Lord, to know Him, to seek Him daily? But the Lord shows us another perspective. Starting in verse 3. It says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." Here he gives us a little bit more insight. He's saying, yes, they are searching. But when you see the purpose of why they're searching, the Lord says, this is why it has not been acceptable. It says, you are searching, you are looking, you are praying, you are seeking, you are using the resources that the Lord has given you. But you have used it for your own gain. You have used it to hurt, to afflict, and to bring up self-righteousness. And it says, these are the things that I do not like. This is not the fast that I have allowed. And then he tells, and then in this perspective, it's pretty much the people saying, "Lord, I have done all these things. Lord, I have come to you. I have sought you daily. I have been reading your word. Why aren't you listening to me?" It's pretty much the people complaining, "I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing, but why aren't you not doing the things you're supposed to be doing?" But as we just read the first line of verse 5, it says, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen?" This is the Lord speaking. But then we skip to verse 6. And the Lord says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." He's telling him, you already know what you're doing. You're fasting. You're seeking knowledge. But he tells it that you fast for yourself. You find for finding pleasure and to exact all your own labors. You fast for strife. You fast to be the best. You fast to be, you know, win the debate. I know the most. I have the most knowledge. I'm always right. You want, you know, you're the big guy right here. But no, he says, the fast that I have chosen, isn't it the gospel? Isn't it the message that we have been given to loose the bands of wickedness. We have been saved to serve. And that's what the Lord tells us here. And then it says, then you cannot hear me now, and I choose not to answer you. I hear you, but I choose not to answer you because you are not doing the things that I have asked you. But once he gives us the fast that he has chosen, let's read on to verse 8. It says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou cry, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. So he's saying, then, that is the key word. What is the key word to serving God? Obedience. And then he says, you know, God has a terms and conditions, and we are all very familiar with terms and conditions. And he says, this is the fast that I have chosen. And then when you follow the plan that I have given you to benefit you and benefit others, he says, then will I be there. Then will I answer you. Then will you call for me? He said, here am I. I am here for you. I am here to answer your calls. And it says, your health will spring up. Your life will be rejuvenated. Your righteousness will go forth. And how is that going forth? Because you are doing what the practicality of the gospel. You are going out and giving the gospel in the hand. As you afflict yourself and go out to the poor, go out to the hungry, as you do these things, you are making an impression. And now it becomes easier to share the spiritual remedies, now that you have given them the physical remedies. But I bring this out because we live in a world that is very self-centered. Very, you know, I am myself and I don't need anybody else. And even in the church, we have grown cold. We have grown very rigid. And we do not want to branch out. We do not want to, you know, we want to stay in our own Christian bubble. And then why do we see the world in the way that it's in? Don't we have a church in every corner? How many churches do we have in Aiken? And then how come the world is still in the way it is? And it's getting worse every day. Is our gospel not reaching the hearts? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. First Corinthians 15. Verse 34. When you get there, say amen. It says, 1 Corinthians 15:34. It says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He pretty much tells the church, you know why they don't know about God? You know why the world is in the condition it is? Because they have not the knowledge of God. And the ones that I have given the knowledge to, the one that I have given the commission to go out and preach unto the world, they have not done their job. They have no knowledge of the Lord. And I speak this to your shame, because you're the ones who are supposed to be going out. So we need to look in ourselves, and we're like, wow, you know, he's not talking to the world. He's not saying, you know, Beyonce, Jay-Z, you have not spoken our gospel. You have not saved souls. You have not given the Lord, you know, you have not given the knowledge of the Lord. He tells the church, the shame is on you, because you have not given the right call. You have not blown the trumpet and given it a certain sound. But the Lord is not one to give us a problem and give us our true condition. Because we need to know our true condition. But he is not one that says, look at your faults. Look how awful you are. Look, you know, but he's the one that points it out. He's like, I want to show you where you are, because I want to give you a remedy. The Lord never gives judgment and without a remedy. He never shows you what's wrong without showing this is how you can fix it. Because how are we going to affect the world? How is the second coming of Christ going to come if we are not out there, we are not saving souls, that we are not going and preaching the Lord's work? But if you'd follow me to Revelation 3, and here the Lord gives us our solution. He spells out the condition, but he also gives us our solution. Revelation 3, starting at verse 14. Revelation 3, starting at verse 14. Very familiar passage. I'm pretty sure we all know it, but still going through it. And it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, who is this? Who is he talking to here? He says, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, right? So he's not telling the world that you have been hot or cold. And you know how we feel about hot or cold. It's either hot or we're cold. But we like to be in one place or the other. No one likes to be in the middle, muggy and all that. No one likes to be in the middle because you don't know where you're going. You know, am I hot? Am I cold? I don't know. You know, that's the worst place to be because you don't have a solution for that. You don't know if you want to wrap up or take it off because you're just in the middle. And the Lord says, in your experience, in your Christianity, you're in the middle. I don't know what to do with you. I can't help you. I wish that you were cold, so then I knew that I could help you. And if you were on fire, I would let you go so you can make other people on fire. But no, he says, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Continue in verse 17. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So here he gives us a condition. He tells us, you think you are rich, you don't need anything, and that can go for spiritual and physical. Rich people, what do they need? They have everything that their mind can ask for. But are they happy? When you don't think you need anything, you don't need a God. He says, I did not come for the perfect. I came for the sinful. Because the ones that don't think they need a God will not reach out to him. And he says, this is the condition. You feel like you've gotten steady. You have not grown. So now you don't feel like you don't need anything. He says that you don't know that your true condition is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But here is where he gives us the remedy. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And we're going to go through these things, and we're going to identify them. Because if these things are the things that the Lord has given us, so that we can fix our condition, this is what he has given us to say, this is how I'm going to breathe life into you. This is how you're going to be rejuvenated. This is how you're going to be revived from that condition that you are in. And then you will be able to go and to be able to rejuvenate the world. But first, if you guys are taking notes, I'd just like to, for verse 14, when it says the angels of the church, I just wanted to give out, for anyone who's taking notes, that the angel means a minister or a messenger. And we find that, we're not going to go there, but if you guys are taking notes, just write 1 Samuel 29:9, and then Hebrews 1, verses 7, and then 13 and 14. And then Malachi 2, verses 6 and 7. And now we'll explain to you how the angels are ministering spirits, and how David was looked at as an angel of God. Now, he's not a real angel, but he fit the criteria of the, because an angel is defined as a ministering spirit, one that helps those who are going towards the mark, those who help with those who want to reach salvation. So when one is a ministering spirit, he has to be a minister. And let's go to Malachi. Let's just go to Malachi real quick. I don't want to take up too much time, but let's go to Malachi real quick. Malachi, the second chapter. Second chapter of Malachi, verses 6 and 7. And then we'll jump into defining the gold, the white raiment, and the eye salve. But Malachi 2, verses 6 and 7. And it reads, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should know, should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So we see that, we could see that this angel, in Revelation 3, we can turn back to Revelation 3, but we see that this angel has been giving a message to the church. And through seeing the scriptures, we know that this message that this angel has been given to the church, is God is revealing his message to the ministers, to the pastors, to the leaders of the church. Because through the leaders of the church, is he going to reveal his message? How is he going to reveal to something unless there be a preacher, be a pastor? But we see at the end of the chapter that our things are not always received through the first medium that is given. So that's why at the end of all messages he says, "To whom hath ears, let him hear." But as we go back again, let us go back to Revelation 3. And then let's read verse 18 one more time, and as we jump into it, it says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Now we can read that, but what does that mean? So, first, the gold. How do we purchase this gold? If we need it, how do we purchase this gold? Or how can we obtain this gold? And let us go to Job. We're going to be doing a little bit of scripture jumping just to see if we can identify this through the Bible as we go to Job. The 23rd chapter of Job. To see if we can find what this gold is. Job 23. Job 23, starting at verse 8. Job 23, starting at verse 8. And it reads, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. One on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So now we're getting an idea of it. Okay, so maybe it's not actual gold. Maybe we're the gold. But let's find that out. Proverbs first. Proverbs is right after Psalms. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 3. Proverbs 17, verse 3, and it reads, "The finding pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." So we read in the last chapter that when he has tried us, we will come out as gold. And it says that the Lord trieth the hearts. So, now we're making some connections here. But let's keep on going. Isaiah 13, verse 12. Let's keep on going to see if we can make sense of this. Isaiah 13, verse 12. I'll wait a little bit. I see. Still hear some pages turning. And it reads, "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir." So he will make a man like unto fine gold, more precious than fine gold. And I think we need to point this out. You guys know how gold works. You know, you get gold, it comes out, but it's rough. We don't have the gold that we see today. We don't just pluck it out and put it in the store. We know that the gold has to go through a process. We know that we have to heat the gold to take out all the imperfections of it. That's how we have, you know, the gold carat rings and everything. So it has to go through a process. You have to heat it. You have to put it through a furnace. You have to put it through fire to take out all the impurities. So we see that, okay, like gold, it has to be put through this test. It has to put through this fire so it can clean out all the impurities. And the Lord, you can start making a parallel that, oh, the Lord's telling us that he wants us to be as that gold. He wants us through trials that he will lead us through, that he will bring us out as gold. But let's keep on going. Zechariah. To the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 13, near the end of the Old Testament. Right after Haggai, chapter 13. Zechariah 13, starting with verse 9. Actually, verse 8. I think to get a context, we need to read verse 8. But it reads, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on the name of the Lord, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." So now we're seeing the picture. We're almost there. We're almost at the big picture. We need something to tie it together, though. We need something that just to bring it all in. And then to bring it all in, let's go to 1 Peter, all the way near the end of the book. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And when you get there, say amen. Alrighty. And it reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So he's saying, we have obtained the Lord, we have obtained salvation through faith. These things have an inheritance unto us through the death of Christ on the cross. These, as Christians, this is our inheritance. And it says, therein we greatly rejoice. Therein is our hope. That is what we look forward to, knowing that at the end there is salvation. There is the resurrection. There is that great hope. But he says, for now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So he says that this trial, these things, he's putting it so that your experience may be tried, that it may be refined, that it can be presented unto the Lord at the last day with praise, honor, and glory. And through this, we will receive the end of our faith, which is our salvation, the salvation of our souls. So as we turn back to Revelation 3, and we see that text again, we realize that the Lord is telling us that he counsels us to buy of him an experience. The gold is an experience that we must have in our Christian walk. We must be as that gold. We must be tried. We must be tested. And then so that our faith may be strengthened, and that we may be able to be, at the last day, be able to be presented unto the Lord, and that we may be able to be acceptable unto him. So now that we are like, okay, so we found one out, two down, two to go. So now that I got the experience, all right, I'm ready. I got the inside ready. I got the experience. So now it says, white raiment. What does that mean? I just need a white robe? I mean, okay, an experience and a nice white robe. But no. Let us see. What does this robe mean? Because now that we've learned that they're not really instruments, but the Lord gives us instruments so that we may know what we're actually dealing with. But let us go to Isaiah. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 61, verse 10 and 11. And I'm not there, but now I am. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bridegroom adorneth himself. So we see here it says, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And then it says, has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So this is garments of salvation. So we know that these garments have to do with salvation, have to do with righteousness. So he says that these have been covered by the Lord with a robe of righteousness. But let's see if this connects. Now let's go to the New Testament and see, does this connect? Does this meet the same criteria as it does in Revelation? Because we see a woman there wearing a white robe, but does it connect? Revelation 19, starting at verse 7. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So here we have, if you guys know, I think it's Matthew 21 with a marriage feast. He says, comes to the marriage, and everyone has to have the marriage robe to be at the wedding. No one can be naked, because as we learn, naked means, you know, you are exposed. And we see an example of nakedness and shame and when we go back to the Garden of Eden. They were clothed with robes of righteousness, a robe of light, and that signified the righteousness. But when they sinned, they lost the robe and they became naked. And then they had to cover themselves up with artificial garments. So we see that this nakedness, this shame, comes as a result of sin. So we can see that when the Lord tells us that we need a robe, he says we need to cover up. We can't come before the Lord in our sins. We can't come before the Lord naked. We need something to cover us up. And the only garment that's going to do it is not going to be our own fabricated garments, our own fabricated experience. But he says we have to get this from the Lord. This is a robe of righteousness, a robe of salvation that we must get from him. So, but let's tie it all in together. Stay in Revelation, and we're going to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, starting at verse 9. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues and people, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might and be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to him, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So now, here we've tied it all together. So this is a robe of righteousness. This is the garments that we must get from Christ. But how do we get them? We get them by making ourselves, washing ourselves white. How do we get them to be white? By washing themselves in the blood of the Lamb. Does this experience come from us? No, but is given unto us by the Lord. When we accept him, when we take his blood, and then through our sins are washed away, our robes become white, and then we can be able to hold this garment that God gives us. So now we got two down. We got the gold, we got the experience. We got the raiment, we got the righteousness and forgiveness and God's blood. So now, what does this eye salve mean? Where are we going with this eye salve? Let us go to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And it says, Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. So we're going to identify first what this blindness means and how they got blind, so we can know why they need something to cure their eyes. Because nobody just there and blind, oh, you need something for your eyes. How did you get blind? What, there has to be some kind of way that you didn't just come out like that, especially in a spiritual sense. So it says, they are blind because of the blindness of their hearts. So as we've seen throughout all these, we see that it's not just a physical, it's a spiritual, the blindness of their hearts. But let's keep on going with this. Stay in the area as we go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Second Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And it reads, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of our glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So he says that the God of this world, and we know when he says the God of this world, he's not talking about the Lord. He's talking about Satan, because we see that in Job that Satan walks around to and fro on the earth looking for who he can overthrow. He says, "Lord, the Lord says, Satan, where have you come from? Because I've been walking to and fro the earth, see who's not under my control." And then we know that when Jesus was here, he said that, "Lord, if you would just bow down to me, I'll give you all the world, you know, all the world that I possess." So we know that Adam was given dominion over the world. But because Adam sinned, the dominion that was Adam's was given unto Satan until the Lord came and until he died on the cross. And then he won that dominion back. So we know that it's referencing here that is the devil, that is Satan, that has kept those that are blinded in this world blind. And it says we should not keep our gospel hid, because if we're keeping it hid, then we're only keeping it hid to those that are blind and that those that don't know it. And it says if we would show our light to the world, it would open up the eyes of those that are blind spiritually, those that have been blinded in the heart. But how do we open the eyes? And then as we close up, Acts 26. Acts 26. Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. Speaking of Paul's conversion. Acts 26, 16 through 18. It reads, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and unto those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So the Lord says, I have opened your eyes. For we know that when Paul went to Ananias, he was pretty much anointed, and then the scales fell off his eyes, and he was able to be led by the Holy Spirit, because the Lord said that he had a work for him. And it says, just like you, the scales were taken off your eyes, we must go and take the scales off others' eyes. How do we do that? By the gospel. No other thing is going to take the scales off their eyes. No other thing is going to show them forgiveness of sin, repentance, and I'll show them the way that they must lead their lives. So now that we look again at Revelation 3, we can see the Lord has given us a condition, but he has also given us the ways to solve our condition. He has given us gold, an experience that he would like us, that he would we need to have in order to make it. Our faith would be able to reach the end, our salvation of our souls. Our garments that we would need those righteous garments that we would need to clean our garments, our spiritual garments, with the blood of Christ and the gospel, the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to see and impart these things to others. But I would like to close with Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. Because it just ties in so greatly with this message. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. So now that we know these things, now we can be prepared, for the time is coming. We see it. Gay marriage has come to pass. Everyone's getting offended. We see that we see our economy is not doing great. Our president, you know, our government is not getting any better. We see that the times are coming where it will be tough. We will be put in trials. We will be made to choose God or man. But will we be able to stand? It says, the angel says, the time of the Lord cometh, will you be able to stand? But if we have these things, we will. And we will not be as the people who run to the rocks and the mountains to say, fall on us and hide us from the glory of him that cometh. But as Isaiah 25 says, starting at verse 8, we could be like these people. It says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all. Faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all of the earth. For the Lord has spoken it, and it shall be in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, now as we are not in the spotlight, and we see many things in the new spotlight, and we see the world and how it is, we must make the time to prepare ourselves. For soon we will be in the spotlight. Soon we will have to give an answer for the faith that we have. So we must take the time that you have given us, Lord. For as those that said, it is not I, take them, I will not worry. The time is soon coming. Well, we will have to answer. And Lord, let us be ready. You have given us all that we need. I pray that you will bless us, Lord. And I thank you for allowing that this message you have given us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.